come. So I had a few more things that I wanted to talk about. I'll get to the neighborhood walk. Well, let's start with that one since it's up on the screen. So the neighborhood walk is basically something that we haven't done before, and it's just kind of a one-off thing that we'll do, and we might do it annually, whatever, but it's a time and an opportunity to be able to kind of discern just God's activity and how we might participate in that activity in our neighborhood as Grace Point Church. So this is the hub, right? We're in the T6X postal code. And so this is a part of our ministry. This neighborhood is a part of our ministry. Whether you live here or not, it's a part of our ministry. And so something what we're going to do is meet together at 4 p.m. on the 22nd. And then we're going to have just a little bit of time of teaching and reflection and prayer and some instructions. And then we're going to go for a walk in pairs or as in threes, but not fours. Four is too many. But pairs or threes, and just kind of listen to what God is saying to us and what he's doing and what he might want to reveal to us in the neighborhood. And that's basically all we're going to do. And so it's something that it was introduced to me by a bunch of pastors, and they called it an exegesis walk. And as we discussed it as a staff, we realized that's kind of a confusing name. And so because exegesis means basically interpreting, if you say exegete scripture, you're interpreting scripture. So you're doing right interpretation. So you're basically asking God what he's saying to you through scripture. So we're asking God what he's saying to us about our neighborhood. So that's why I called it an exegesis walk. And then we decided to change it and just make it more descriptive and say GPC neighborhood walk, which just kind of explains what we're going to do. So we're going to walk and we're going to interpret our neighborhood in what God is doing and what God wants to reveal to us. And so that's basically all it is. It's not a huge ordeal, but it's something where we'll meet together. We'll do that. We'll come back together. We'll debrief and we'll eat pizza because everybody likes pizza. So anyway, sign up for that online. I think we have the registration available for it just so that we know how much pizza to order, as well as how many routes to be able to take within the neighborhood. Another announcement I wanted to make is that many of you would know Matthew Bitzer. Matt has been up here quite a few times, and he does some dramatic scripture reading for us and those sort of things. Matt has also been leading our youth ministry throughout the summer. And he's done a fantastic job. He helped to run our youth camp as well as some activities. And Matt has just provided great leadership for our youth group for a really, really long time. And he was actually assistant to Pastor Sid for the last couple of years. And so we've decided to be able to hire Matt on to lead our youth ministry. And so he's going to be our youth director for our youth ministries. And so pray for Matt, as well as think about how you might be able to support Matt. I mean, we're going to be able to support him as a staff, as well as he has a team of volunteers, a large team of volunteers that he's going to be leading and that they're going to be assisting him, as well as some parents are going to be able to have opportunities to participate in some of the leadership opportunities within the youth group. And so that is what's happening within our youth ministry. So if you're a parent of youth and you're like, what is happening in September? Well, Matt is what's happening in September. And he has things all planned out and has activities that are going to be happening even this month. And so stay tuned for that and watch out for the emails. If you have any questions, you can ask me after the service if you like. As you would know by now, that Eric Mattson, the chair of our trustees board, has passed away this summer. And one of the things that as a trustees board that they needed to do is to put someone in place to be able to be the chair of our trustees board. And so they have voted in Terry Kemp as our new chair. And so that's just your information so that you know that. And so Terry is going to be filling in that role up until our AGM in June. And so just wanted to let you know that that is happening and that we have made that shift within our trustees board. So we've been talking about things to do with in the book of Acts and how there's this transformation that happens within Christians, within the church and the early church of Acts, and how it's just this incredible event after event after event of things that God is doing within the church, within the early believers after Jesus died and rose again and transcended into heaven. And so we're looking at, we've been journeying through 16 chapters up until now, and now we're going to be in chapter 17, in how God is just doing all of these different things through the disciples and to and growing the church. And so today we're going to be talking about how Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens, because he had to flee from Thessalonica. Wow, that was hard to say this morning. Had to flee from Thessalonica because he had persecution. And so he kept speaking boldly about Jesus and boldly about Christianity to the Jewish people. And he was experiencing a lot of intense persecution. So he had to flee there. And the only real safe place for him was Athens, because they didn't have just one belief. They kind of believed in everything. And we're going to read about that today, that in Athens it was a safe place for Paul, and yet he didn't really have a lot of effectiveness there, just because they're like, oh yeah, that sounds good, we'll believe in that, but we also believe in this, in this, in this, in this. There was really no definition to what they believed, but they were very open to Paul. And so let's look at Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16, if you would like to follow along. I think we have it up on the screen as well. Well, Paul was waiting for them in Athens. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting place of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Just keep the options open, right? So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not saved by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gave everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times and history and boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like God or gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about this, about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. As we read about Paul's experience in Athens, it says that he was disturbed at seeing all the idols that were set up in the place that he was throughout the city. And I think sometimes we need to pay attention to those things that happen within us. Do you ever go into a situation or go to a place where you just kind of feel slightly uncomfortable? It's not just an uncomfortable about like, oh, it's the temperature is too hot or the temperature is too cold, but you just kind of have this sense of unease in your soul. And I think sometimes we need to ask the question, we need to think about what's stirring in our soul in this situation. I had a friend who would often say to me, Dave, what's stirring in your soul?
And he wanted to have a conversation of below the waterline of awareness to be able to think about, okay, what is stirring in my soul? And he would say this. Now, he would say this not exactly at the best time sometimes, because one day we were going out for golfing and it was like 6 o'clock in the morning because he's a morning person. I am not a morning person. I stay up late. I don't like getting up early, but I do sometimes. And for him, it was like he really wanted to go golfing. And I'm like, hey, I want to spend time with you. Okay, let's go golfing. It's 6 in the morning. And so we went through the drive-thru. I had my coffee. I'm just about to take my first sip. He said, so Dave, what's stirring in your soul? And the only thing I could say was, not coffee, give me 10 minutes. But I think sometimes we need to ask that question, what is stirring in my soul right now that I'm responding and feeling this way? It's not just about our feelings, but our feelings are important. Our feelings are our window into what's happening, right? And we need to not ignore our feelings. They're a window, but they're not necessarily a door to walk through, right? But they give us a glimpse of what's happening inside. And we think, what is happening in my soul that I am sensing this uncomfortable? For Paul, as he looked at all of the idols, he felt uncomfortable. He was distressed. He was disturbed at what he was seeing and what he was observing and all the things that were going on. So it's important to ask ourselves once in a while, what's stirring inside of me? Not the thing of like my digestion or anything like that, but what is happening inside me in my soul? And it helps us as we listen to others. But we also listen to our physicality of our bodies. We listen to our thoughts and our emotions, but we also need to listen to our soul. And sometimes God speaks to us and guides us in our soul as we follow Jesus. Because we need to understand that a lot of times that the things that are disturbing us or the things that are bothering us are not just the physical realm, but there's a battle of principalities of this spiritual realm. In Ephesians 6, chapter 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so we need to understand, we need to recognize that we're not just dealing with the emotional, not just dealing with the physical, but there is a spiritual aspect to us and a spiritual aspect to our world that we're dealing with and that we're working in. And to understand that aspect and that other dimension, not that we over-spiritualize everything, but we need to recognize and not under-spiritualize everything as well. And if we're not listening to the spiritual aspect of ourselves and what God is saying to us as we face these things, these battles, we sometimes just kind of live in the... cognitive, or we live in the physical, and it's a distraction because we are distracted by the world, aren't we? We're distracted by so many things within our lives. And just like the people of Athens, we too have idols within our lives. And an idol is basically anything that we put in the place of God, anything that we spend more time thinking about, processing, and doing anytime we put it before God. And if somebody were to come from biblical times, or even somebody were to come here from like maybe 40 years ago and skip to this generation, you know what they would see? They would see all of us doing this. Are you praying? No, I'm looking at my phone. What do you mean looking at your phone? You have a device in your pocket? It looks like you're praying. And I'm not saying that this is a bad thing. Modern technology is a great. I'm not anti-technology. I love technology. It enhances our lives. But I also recognize that my brain processing, and psychologists are saying that our brain processing is a lot different than it was 10, 15, 20 years ago because of this. This is a phone, by the way. It's a very small iPhone. Most of you have bigger phones. That's okay. This one fits in my pocket. It's old. Not because I'm anti-technology. But the thing is, we have a lot of distractions within our world. We have information. We have more information coming at us than we can possibly process and remember. And we think it's ruined a lot of good conversations because we don't really argue about right facts anymore. We just Google them and end the conversation there. And then we move on to the next conversation and Google that one. And we've ruined a lot of good arguments, haven't we? A lot of good discussions and theories because we could just fact check each other. But the thing is that we oftentimes become very distracted. And I was reminded of this quite a few years back. Kim and I were out for a walk in our neighborhood, and she asked me to look something up on my phone because she forgot her phone. And so I'm looking at something on my phone, and we're walking together, and I can walk and look on my phone at the same time. I'm just talented that way. I usually don't run into things, but sometimes I trip. So anyway, so I'm looking on my phone, and we come around the corner, and there's this really, really gentle-hearted gentleman who's there, elderly gentleman, and he said, "Hey, it's a beautiful day. You're out for a walk with a lovely woman. Get off your phone." I'm like, "God?" But no, it was just this sweet gentleman, and he wasn't like being mean or confronting me. He was just like calling me out on the fact that I'm ruining the day. But I was trying to say, but she told me to look something, and I'm like, ah, never mind. I put it back in my pocket, and we continue our walk. And it was just one of those moments where I realized that I couldn't argue with that, that I had to be able to focus on that. We miss so many moments just because we're on our phone, don't we? And I'm so guilty of this because, you know, there's always something to entertain, or we have no idea how to be bored anymore, do we? For me, sometimes I just want a moment to reflect. I had to go to the doctor this week, and I had to fill up some forms, and it was I was kind of almost surprised and a little bit disappointed at how efficient the doctor's office was. I had no time to just sit and reflect. They just moved me along. I couldn't even fill out the paperwork. I had to fill it out after the appointment because I didn't have enough time. And they were just so efficient. Normally, you have to wait at the doctor for a long time, right? But this is one of those things where we just don't know how to just pause and be still and relax, to slow our minds down, to slow our heart down, to slow our soul down, to be able to really be in the presence of God. But friends, it's so important because that's where we figure out what's stirring in my soul. And if we don't take the time to be able to do that, and we live in the constant distraction, and we live in the constant processing of images and information that comes at us, and we don't just say, well, wait a minute, I just need to pause and focus on God and focus on my soul just for a few moments of my day. And some of you are really good at this. Some of you are really good at just that focus and that discipline. Some of us aren't. And so I'm talking about the some of us that aren't, like myself. I have a hard time slowing down. But it's so important to be able to figure out what is stirring in our soul so that we can interpret, so that we can know what God is trying to say to us. Because if he's shouting at us, we're not going to be able to listen if we're distracted and we're too busy. So are there things in my life that might be a distraction from God? We need to ask those things. What's stirring in my soul? Am I distracted? How do I get rid of some of those distractions so I can hear what God is saying to me in my soul? Because the thing is, when we're focused, when we're understanding, when we're asking God and we're focused on God and what he's doing around us and what he wants to do through us and what he's doing in us, we're able to pay attention to what's happening around us. And there's these indicators of spiritual matters that happen around us because there's always spiritual activity around us. It's not like the novels, not like fiction, but it's something where we need to recognize that there is that spiritual realm and there's spiritual things that are happening around us all the time. Not to be paranoid about it, but sometimes we need to understand that there is this indicator, wow, I just kind of feel out of place right now. What is that? Is it my own insecurity or there's something going on around me? God helps us to sense and discern our environment. Sometimes it's what others are doing or believing, or other times it's what is dangerous to us or pulling us in. And we need to have that vigilance within us to be able to listen to the Spirit of God in what's happening in each situation. I feel out of place. Why do I feel out of place? God, help me to discern why I feel out of place in this current context, in this current time, in this current place. But also the thing is to recognize that God is with you. No matter where you are, it could be the darkest corners of Edmonton, God is still with you. God is still working in you and around you. Second thing that when we have a focus on spiritual matters is that we recognize that not only do I feel a place, but something is not right. As we get near to God, he is near to us, and our intuition is sensitive to His presence. And we're closer, as we're closer to the heart of God, we recognize the heart of God. We recognize that something is out of place, but also something is not right in this situation. But each time we do that, it's not to instill fear within us, but it's to empower us that the greater power is within me. The greater power is within you. So even if you go to places like, if you've gone to places where there's a heightened spiritual awareness, do you know what I'm talking about? Heightened spiritual awareness where there's a volatility that happens. Like we have a lot of sort of almost, I almost want to say in Canada, we have kind of almost sometimes a vanilla flavor of spirituality. Does that make sense? Vanilla flavor. So vanilla is the most basic flavor of ice cream out there. And you're thinking, okay, now I'm going to have ice cream today. Don't get vanilla. Get something special, right? But vanilla is spiritually vanilla a lot of times in Canada. It's not all the way across Canada. But if you go to some other countries where there's a heightened spiritual awareness, when I would visit a place like Haiti, there was a heightened sense of spiritual awareness simply because there was a lot of voodooism that happened there. But even with that, you had a lot of really deep, strong Christians. And sometimes they would experience a sense of fear when they were anywhere near any sort of voodooism because there was a genuine threat there and there was a violence there. But there's also an empowerment that we have as Christians. And that empowerment is we don't have to fear that evil because we're on the good guy's side and we're also on the victorious side. And that evil cannot win because the good has already won. And so there's no fear in that, but just an awareness of what is going on around us. And there are places sometimes where God is just not welcomed. Where God is just not welcomed. And some people will create an environment or a culture that resists God and pushes God away as much as they can. But here's the thing. God does not need to be welcomed to be present because God is just present. And so we need to recognize that as well, is that if we're in an environment where people are just pushing away God, it doesn't really matter because when we go, God is with us. And to recognize that, and to recognize the identity we have, to recognize the authority we have, to recognize the power that we have, and not as, it's not a power over people, but it is a power over evil, and a power over other things that might be going on. And to live in that power, to live in that identity that we have in Jesus. So what is stirring is not just determining the bad, but also the response and the good that there is around us. That's also a stirring within our soul. As we discern what is stirring in our soul, we can move forward into what God is doing around us and what He might want to do through us. And that's just a beautiful thing because Paul, even though he was disturbed by all of these idols, what he realized was, okay, there's an idol there that has no name. Wow, there's my opportunity. There's the way where I can see what God is doing. I've seen all these ways that God is not doing and all the things that people are being led astray and away from God. Well, here's an opportunity to help lead them to God. And that's the thing where Paul decided that he was going to meet people where they are. He recognized that there were a lot of intellectuals in that neighborhood of Athens. And he recognized that they believed in a lot of things instead of just one thing. And so Paul moved beyond the evil he saw and with all the idols and seeing an opportunity to speak into the situation. And so for him, it moved from just seeing the evil to, oh, there's a curiosity that happens within me of just being interested in what they believe and interested in who they are and what makes them tick and what led them to believe that. And so he was asking questions and he was paying attention. He was remembering details. And for Paul, I think behind all of it, and if we were going a little bit deeper, Paul actually loved the people that he was interacting with. And because he loved the people, he wanted to see them come to Jesus. He was like, okay, how do I help them and explain to them some of these other things to relate to them and to introduce them to God? You see, sometimes we get distracted. We want others to know us. We want others to just know the Jesus that we know without getting to know them at all. And in this situation, Luke gave us a brief account. And the reason I say Luke gave us a brief account is because Paul was a man of many, many words, wasn't he? There was one situation where he actually preached so long that somebody was in a second floor window and fell asleep in the window because he was talking so long and just rambling, and they fell down and he had to be healed and all those sorts of things. And so Paul was a man of many words, but Luke only gave us very few words. This is only one little section of an intellectual conversation with academics. And so I'm sure there were a lot of words, most of them we wouldn't really want to pay attention to anyway. But Paul would have spent a lot of time with these intellectuals, and he would have listened and he would have dialogued and had this debate back and forth with them. But then there's also that thing of his invitation towards them. Sharing Jesus is not just giving a bunch of words, but it's an invitation, isn't it? Because God invited us. Jesus invited us into relationship with him. And so Christianity is invitational in that way. God invites us, others invite us, and we invite others into relationship with Jesus. And so Paul was facing these philosophers, these academics, and there were two major philosophies at that time. The first one is Epicurean, which is ancient Greek philosophy. And the main principle of Epicureanism, these big words, hey, just my tongue doesn't keep up, is that pleasure is the path to a fulfilling life. So Epicurus believed that we should get as much pleasure in our life as possible and just enjoy each moment. And he thought that pleasure is the absence of suffering, and we are pleasure seekers by nature. So that was the philosophy of Epicureanism. And the second one was Stoicism, or being a Stoic, which is Zeno of Citium, who believed that it's a school of Hellenistic philosophy that flourished in the ancient Greece and ancient Rome. And the Stoics believed that the practice of virtue is enough to achieve eudaimonia, which is not to be confused with pneumonia, eudaimonia, a combination of well-being, happiness, and flourishing, a well-lived life. So that's Stoicism. So those are the two main philosophies. So they're not like horrible philosophies, but they're not Jesus, are they? If you have Jesus and adopt some of these, that's okay. But Paul understood these philosophies and then offered a new alternative to add to them, since the people were open to pretty much anything at that time and in that place. And so Paul took time to really study his context, to really study the world around him, and to understand the surroundings that he was in. And I think that's something that we need to do. We need to take time to understand the surroundings that we're in. And here's a shameless promo of our GPC neighborhood walk, is that it is a way of us being able to learn as well as to practice understanding the context we are in as a church community. And then you'll be able to do that in your own community as well, because you're in two communities. And to be able to really understand what God is saying and what he is doing around you, and to interpret your context and your surrounding. And there were responses to Paul's message. And this is the universal list of responses that people will have as you understand your surroundings, as you speak into your context, as you engage with conversation with people about Jesus. First of all, some sneered. Some people will just mock it or just walk away or make fun of it. And that's okay. That happens. Some will be interested, and they'll just be curious, and they'll just be interested for a really, really long time, and that might be where they land and where they are. But then also some believed, right? Now, Paul did not have a lot of success in Athens. There was no church that was planted there from Paul. And yet, he was there, he was faithful, and some believed. And that is basically how it all kind of works as we share Jesus. So in the truth of Jesus, Paul shared the message of Jesus. So he's like, okay, here's the idol you don't know. I'm going to tell you the idol you don't know. It's Jesus. Jesus and God, the creator of the universe, right? And so he shares the message of Jesus. First of all, he talks about repentance and how each of us, we know that we need to repent and others need to repent. And this is not the start, but a step of hearing and embracing the truth and person of Jesus is to repent, to recognize that I have a need of a Savior. I have a need of forgiveness within my life. And then he also talks about judgment. Now, most of us don't really want to go here, but we need to recognize that it's hard to get past the sense that God is the judge and will judge everyone according to his standards. And it's hard to explain that because we think of judge, we think of somebody who's just going to like put the hammer down and bring all the rules and those sorts of things. And yet his judgment is loving. His judgment is loving. It's hard to bridge those two words, isn't it? Judgment never feels like love. But if you were to mix those two, what would it look like? I don't even know if we can comprehend that. His judgment is fair. His judgment is right. And his judgment is good. Wow. That's really hard to comprehend. And I don't know if you can really argue that in a philosophical argument. And yet, when it comes to Jesus, then you start to recognize, you start to realize that that judgment comes with another chance. That judgment comes with the work of Jesus on the cross. And then there's that whole aspect of assurance, having a sense that God is Lord of my life. When we do something like contemplate our own mortality, where does it lead us in the assurance of what is next? And I think it's important for us to recognize and important for us to reflect on and to think of what is stirring in our soul when it comes to my own mortality. What is stirring in my soul when it comes to my assurance that Jesus is who he says he is and that I have received Jesus in my life and that I am awaiting eternity in this life? That's the assurance that Paul talks about. And then also salvation. Pure salvation is where we begin, where we find love and embrace in a life with Jesus. Friends, that's always a part of the message of Jesus, is that salvation message. And so as we listen to what God is saying to us, we learn about our surroundings. We meet people where they are, and we then invite people to the message of Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, some will sneer. Some will just reject it. Some will maybe even make fun of it. Some will just listen. But also some will believe. Just a few questions to ponder as we close our time together. First was is just what situations make me feel spiritually uncomfortable and why? What situations make me feel spiritually uncomfortable and why? So essentially, what might be stirring in your soul when you're in certain situations? Ask that. Secondly, what are idols of today? What are the idols of today? It's not just phones. There's other things too. But what are the idols of today? And then to ask not only out there, but what are the idols in my own life that I've put in place of God? What do I spend time with more than I spend time with God? What do I recognize more in my life than I recognize God? And the fourth one is, how can I develop more focus of Jesus in my life? How can you develop more focus on Jesus in your life? Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for Paul and the boldness that he had and the willingness to just not give the people of Athens a hard time, but to actually get to know them and to build a love and a rapport with them and then to speak your truth to them. God, help us to be people who are listening to our surroundings, listening to what's stirring in our soul, and listening to what you are stirring in us. So, Lord, we can respond in ways that help us to bring your message to people. Help us to live lives that are just sensitive to your spirit. Lives that are guided by you, empowered by you. Not living in fear, but living in the sense that you are with us, that you're still doing stuff in us, around us, and through us. And Lord, help us to be spiritually focused people. To listen to your voice.